Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer as we get into what God would have us know. Our Father in heaven, we recognize the times which we are living in, Lord. We recognize the power that you've put inside your word. Lord, we are your servants. Please instruct us. Teach us your ways. Open our hearts to receive your message, Lord. I pray that you would give me the words to preach, that they would not be my words, but your words, Lord. That it would open our eyes to realize everything that you have in your word, your prophecies, everything. Help us to have an open heart, like a child ready to receive the things given to them. Father, forgive us of our sins and let us remove everything that would stand in the way between us and you. We lay them aside, Lord, to receive you into our lives. This is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I don't know how God does it. Every time it seems that I come up here, he happens to put the Sabbath school lesson and the sermon together without me even communicating or even thinking about it on any level. God's done it again. Our Sabbath school lesson, I have to say, I loved the Sabbath school lesson. It couldn't have uplifted the Bible more in any other way. It was truly a blessing. And that's what I'm here to talk to you this morning about, is the Bible. It is God's Word, or so we say it is. I'm not here this morning to give you a fancy exegetical sermon, getting into the nitty-gritty of the text. I'm here to give you a compelling message, to appeal to you in a way that maybe we have not appealed in the past, in some sense to uplift God's Word in your lives and in mine too. I have this week staggered at presenting this message. Why? Well, oftentimes, friends, I tell you this every time I come here, I'm staggering to present the Word which God has given me. For several reasons. First reason being, the message oftentimes is so strong that it hits me in the heart. It gets right down into my life. And it convicts me of my own sin. And then I have to say, how can I get back up and share this message, which has flattened me to the ground, with my church? Friends, it is, in some sense, disturbing that I am being flattened by a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." Why is God's word striking me so hard? It's the same reason why it strikes many of us, and I would worry if it doesn't strike you, because then it would be like we're not receiving God into our lives. It's striking us because we're so far off what God has intended for us, that when we see what God has in store for us, we stagger. And that's exactly what happened to me. I had not put God's word in the place of my life that was necessary, that God's word needs to be. It needs to be elevated to a place where it is what we stand on, be it life or death. That video that I just showed you shows between 50 and 100 million people murdered to give us this Bible. But we put it on our coffee tables, we put it on our shelves, we leave it to the side, and we don't give it the authority, the time, which it requires. It's not by accident that an Adventist movement started in 1840s. It's not by accident. It happened according to God's word. It's not by accident that the word has come into your life. It's not by accident. Friends, as we think of what has been sacrificed in order for us to have God's word, let us think about how we relate to God's word. It is sometimes that we, and I do this, and I am guilty as the next person, we misquote the Bible. We misquote the Bible. Misquoting the Bible is actually, and I'm going to have to work at this. I'm trying to describe this so that if I'm your example, I have to implement it into my life as well. I don't want to come up here and say that I'm better than anyone else. That's why I'm staggering at the message. I have to stop misquoting the Bible. How do I do that? How do I put God's word in my heart so that when I say it, I'm actually saying what God said and not something else? We don't know. If we don't read, if we don't study the Bible, then we should actually just not say anything. Because it would be an offense to God to misquote his scriptures. I want to get to a point in my life where I can say, yes, God, I would love to do your will. Jesus had that. Every sermon should be based around Jesus. He had the point of his life where he could say, yes, Jesus, yes, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to walk with you today. But if we don't know how God has led us in the past, how can we expect him to lead us in the future? We have to know how he's worked with his people in the past. We have to go through the Old Testament. We have to go through the scriptures. We have to get to that point where the Bible is alive in our lives, where we're living out the promises of Christ on a daily basis. When I was thinking about describing to you the Word of God, I came to the point where I had to think, okay, how did we get the Bible today? How did we get this book of, you know, however many 2,000 pages that is in mine, how did we get that into our hands? So I can give us a brief overview of the history of how we got the Bible. In the beginning, God creates Adam. And he speaks with Adam face to face. Adam sins, and therefore no longer seeing God face to face. But Adam, being made perfect, has a good memory and passes down the knowledge father to son, father to son. As the knowledge, after several thousand years, gets to the time of Moses, they forget how the Bible works and how the genealogies happen and who had who. And so Moses made an account in the first five books. And he also reintroduced all the laws which God had instructed, I'm guessing, to Adam regarding how to function with the land and how to produce their agriculture and such things, live in societies. After that, it goes passed down, and then there's the historical record of God's people. Joshua, Judges, Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, all of those things are the historical books of the Bible. And then after that, you have some books regarding Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those ones are all historical as well. Then you have Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are the wisdom literature. Then you have the minor prophets, you know, Jonah, Obadiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah. All of these constitute the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was written by hand by scribes like Ezra, where they had a system of Hebrew letters which would denote their vowels, which was introduced at a later time. And so they had no vowels in their Hebrew language. Later on, they developed the vowels because they had to describe the things which were taking place in the Bible. So now we're at Jesus. 400 years go by between Matthew and Malachi, and Jesus comes on the scene, and he works, and he does all these things. And guess what? They had people memorizing the words and works of Jesus. They were called Anyways, they were called people who remembered the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 1. And so as they went on and they would remember and they would verbatim rehearse the things that Jesus had done, Luke says, I wanted to make an accurate account from all of the witnesses, and he writes the story of Luke and Acts. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, also they had walked with Jesus and they make that. Then you have Paul, and Paul makes his. So now you have the New Testament. They haven't been combined yet. The letters of Paul have been sent out to all the churches. All the churches. So a very good stewards of God's word had grabbed all of those letters and those gospels, and they said, hey, this makes a really good book. And the location that they put all of those Old Testament and New Testament letters and gospels and the revelation of John, the place that they put those together into one book was called Biblios, Bible. So the place that made the book was called Biblios. Therefore, you have Bible. That's how we get Bible. It's a combination of all the books. But now we're only a couple hundred years after Jesus. How does it come to us today? Well, Satan, realizing that the Bible had power in changing the lives of God's people, had to extinguish that power. He had to make it illegal for people to own this book so that they couldn't have it. So they began to destroy the followers of God who had this book, and so it was illegal to have one. So they hid it. They wrote it into their, they sewed it into their clothing. They put it in pottery, and then they painted the pottery so that years later, when you took the pottery apart, you'd find these papers filled with words. They got creative with how they would hide the Bible. And now it gets to the point where we today have a Bible, but we have different versions of the Bible. Have you noticed? We have some King James only, and then we have whatever we like to read. Friends, I like to read something that I can understand. I don't know about you. But I have to bring this out, and it has to be understood that those aren't necessarily God's word. The book that the people made that compiled it, that would be God's word. Where's the remnant of that word? Well, it's called the received text. The received text. And the received text has made it down to our generation. In fact, the closest thing to the received text that we have today would be the King James Version. That's why we have King James only people who they swear by the King James. And I'm going to get into this. I personally read the New King James because I can understand it. But that's not doing it justice. The King James is the received text. This one is not. This has got changes in it. And I've also read books called The Message, which is a book which paraphrases and gets the ideas of the Bible into everyday language. Also a very good book. Not the Bible. Not the Bible. I would use that. Now, friends, this is where I'm going to say something that is regarding me. I would use those books in a sense to understand the things that are going on when it's ambiguous in language that you can't understand. But you have to recognize we need a King James received text Bible to actually work through the prophecies. And that's the purpose for me. When I'm reading the Bibles, I want to know how this relates to my life today. We have to know that. So let's get into this text after all that. Let's get into the Bible and let's see and let's apply this to ourselves in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43 to 46. Or 45. I'm reading from a New King James Version so that we can understand it closer to our understanding, but recognizing that this is not a very accurate received text. It's close. When an unclean... Matthew 14. No, 14. 13:44, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Let's break it down. There's a field out there. And in this field is a treasure. And as the man is walking through the field, let's just pretend it's sort of dusk, getting on at nighttime. And he's walking through the field. And as he's walking, he walks and he hits his foot on something. And he trips. And he falls to the ground. And as he falls to the ground and he's holding his foot, man, I can't believe I just did that. You know, they wore sandals back then, open toe. It could have been very painful. He goes and he falls and he looks back and all of a sudden it moved the stone out of the way. It moved the stone out of the way. And so what he was walking, he couldn't see, but there it is. He sees something in the dirt. Well, it being a gloomy night and maybe perhaps even raining, he starts to dig around in the dirt and he discovers in this field that there is a treasure chest. And that's why it was nice to have a treasure chest here this morning. He discovers this treasure chest and he opens it up and lo and behold, it's filled with treasure. Amazing. It's my lucky day. I found the most important thing in my life right here in front of my eyes. Millions of dollars looking right at me. One problem. Him being a God-fearing man and an honest man knows that this isn't his treasure and that he didn't put it there. But he's thinking to himself, perhaps I can acquire the field and no one else knows the treasure's there. And I can buy the field, and then the treasure will be mine. And that's what he does. He sells everything that he has, and he talks to the guy, and the guy says, yeah, you know what, I'll make you a deal on that. I'll sell you the field. And he buys the field with everything that he has. Now, I've added a lot into this just so that we can understand it, maybe at our level. And I'm going to get back into what it's actually saying here. But let's just say that we've gone our whole lives living our own life, walking our own walk. We've gone our whole lives walking according to our jurisdiction, our way of life, Fred Neherny's way of life. I've walked my whole life, and all of a sudden, as I'm walking, I trip. You know where I'm going with this. I hit something on my foot. It was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. It had tripped me up in my walk. And as I'm down holding my toes and I'm angry and I'm upset at what I have done and how foolish I have been in tripping up, I realize that that stone had opened something up that was hidden previously. My understanding is opened. I look back and there's a treasure which was not there previously. And this treasure means a lot to me. It's a very valuable thing. But the treasure, in order for me to get the treasure, requires something. I have to sell all that I have in order to get it. I have to sell everything I have in order to get this treasure. But as that treasure, as I open up into that treasure, it is so much value, so much millions of dollars that I would never have to work again. I'd never have any concern in my life ever again. Now let's take the literal, let's take this figurative story from a literal story into a spiritual application. The rock that I'm talking about in my parable is God's word. I was walking according to my life, my lifestyle, walking through the darkness of in my life. But the rock that I hit was God's word, and it tripped me up. You know why? Because everything that it said was true. I didn't like that. It hurt. It tripped me up. It says that the beginning of wisdom is knowing God. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Remember, I was telling you about misquoting verses? Here we go. This is the first time, right? So we'll get that quote to you. I know it's in Proverbs, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord means getting back into His Word, getting back into that relationship aspect of God. So now I look at the treasure and I realize in God's Word that there is something of value to me. This is worth more than anything that I have. It's talking about eternal life. It's talking about all of those things that I worry about. How am I going to pay my bills? Oh, my family this. Oh, that. Oh, this. Oh, woe is me. But God's Word rises above. It takes us to a new plane, a higher place, a new perspective where we can look down and say, I know that there's trouble, but I believe God is willing to help me. His Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. His Bible tells me so. You know, so that's one aspect of looking at. Let's look at what Ellen White says. I've given you my interpretation of what the Bible says, but let's look at what Sister White says. It says, in the parable of the field containing the treasure, don't miss this, represents the Holy Scriptures. Okay? The parable of the field and the treasure, the field represents the Holy Scriptures. Okay? The field is the Scriptures in this sense. And the gospel is the treasure in the field. Okay? The Word of God is to be our study. We are to educate our children in the truths found therein. It is an inexhaustible treasure. But men fail to find the treasure because they do not search until it is within their possession. Friends, now she's making the Bible the treasure. We have the Bible. We have the field. But is it possible that we could read the Bible and miss the treasure? We can search in the field, but we didn't find it? Is that possible? It is possible. And I'll give you a hypothetical reality. I'm giving it to you as an example, but this is a reality. In the time when God's people were persecuted for owning God's Word and not sympathizing with the powers that be, they discovered that killing the Christians was not doing a sufficient work. What do I mean by that? You think, oh, well, they're just killing people. So obviously that, no, it wasn't doing the work which they wanted to do. They wanted to extinguish Christianity. How do you do that? Well, if you can't beat them, join them. If you can't beat them, join them. And thus, you have societies created, such as the Jesuit order, designed to infiltrate Protestant theological centers, Protestant schools, governments, societies, in order to put their perspective into reading the Word of God, so that though you may search through the Scriptures with all your heart, you wouldn't find what you're looking for. Is that possible? Has that happened today? It has. It has happened. We have Bibles. We have many Bibles, lots and lots of versions. But are they pointing you to the treasure? Oh, well, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is love. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. No, Jesus' love covers everything. It covers all. Friends, we have a misconception. We think that Jesus is flimsy. We think that Jesus is not. He's some spineless guy who just blown in the wind. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What he says matters. That's why his Word matters. We have to make a stand. We have to say, Thus saith the Lord. When Jesus was here on earth, now this is what I want to get to. Jesus is our example, right? Jesus is the one who shows us how we are to live in act out in real life. He is our example. So as an example, he shows us what to do. When Jesus was faced with temptation, he had a very simple catchphrase. He had a very simple way of dealing with, although it may not have been easy, he had a very simple way that I can see of dealing with it. It says, it is written. It is written. Jesus facing off with the devil. Devil says something. What does the devil use to trip up God's people, by the way? He uses scripture. He uses scripture to trip up God's people. Well, cast yourself down. Jesus, God said that you won't hit your foot against a stone. He says, what? No. It is written. Don't tempt. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they had direct access to the tree of life. Okay? The tree of life was something that God had created in order to perpetuate life for Adam and Eve, meaning that they would have to continually go back to the tree of life to receive its life-giving power, to receive the eternal life on a continual basis. The revelation states that we will have to go back to the tree of life in the new kingdom, in the new Jerusalem. And as they were not able to go to that tree of life, God did something. He put something in the way after they had eaten from the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had put a flaming sword, a flaming sword in the way of that tree. Now, friends, I know of only one sword that can stop people like that. It's God's word. God's word. He put his word as a flaming sword in front of that tree of life. And it's interesting to see that we have swords which are maybe not flaming, but bright lightsabers, which they use to battle in movies. Satan knows what he's doing, okay? He's using flaming swords, and he's got his own. Now, Jesus had to use the Bible. Jesus had to use the Bible to overcome the temptations which had tested him, and he did it. And likewise, we can too. But if we think of God's word as just a book, just a bunch of sentences and paragraphs put together, then it won't really amount to much in your life. But if you look at it as the tree of life, then it does make sense. The leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. Okay? Here I have some leaves in my tree of life. Jesus is to us the tree of life. He's the one. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the one who gives us life. He gives us life through his word. Verse 45 in Matthew chapter 13, it says another parable that Jesus has put out to describe this treasure, the kingdom of heaven. He calls the treasure the kingdom of heaven. Yes, and rightfully so. But he can give us the kingdom of heaven right now through his word. So let's see what he says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought it. He sold everything that he had to buy it. The man is going to a faraway place, and he's looking for pearls, evidently. That's what he trades. And he finds one pearl. It's the right size. It's the right shape. It's the right color. It's the right everything. It's perfect, but it's very expensive. And he knew that if he bought it, he'd be getting it on deal. He'd be getting it on sale. So he sells everything that he has to purchase this one pearl. This one pearl that's worth so much. That's where the parable ends. What does he do with that pearl? It's his. I like to believe that maybe he looked at it and maybe he sold it and he made a good profit. But really, it's up to us to realize that the treasure is theirs in front of us. And we need to sell all of our things to get it. Now, am I talking about physically selling your home, your car, and all of your clothing and all your stuff and living as a monk? No. I'm talking about selling all the ideas and misconceptions and all your idols and all the philosophical stuff that has been put in your head by society through the media. Getting that out of the way and saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to understand this book, because I recognize, as much as Satan recognizes, that there's power in God's word. There's power. There's power to transform lives. That's why, I don't know if you had it in the bulletin, I don't know if it was put in there, but there is a blurb of about one paragraph. No, it's not that one. It's, in any case, it says, the Holy Scriptures, this is SDA Believes, the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has communicated to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of his character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. You know that the Bible is easy enough for children to understand? Children can understand the Bible? And it's so complicated that the smartest people keep talking about it, and they keep bashing it. The atheists have to throw it down because they don't believe it, because its claims are so outrageous. But it's true. It's true. Ellen White says, the Word of God presents the most potent means of education. Let's think of it. You want to send your kids to university. You want them to grow up in being intelligent, and you want a good start for your children. The most potent means of education is in the Bible, as well as the most valuable source of knowledge. It's within the reach of you and me. The understanding, this is ours, when we read the Bible, our understanding adapts itself to the dimensions of the subjects with which it is required to deal. What she's saying is that when we read the Bible, though we're not used to it, we can begin to learn and understand what it's talking about simply by practicing it. But if occupied, that is our mind, if occupied with trivial and commonplace matters and never summoned to the earnest effort of digging through God's word to comprehend the great truths of the time, then we will remain dwarfed and enfeebled. Dwarfed and enfeebled. I don't want to be dwarfed and enfeebled. I want to be smart. And if I had kids, I'd want them to be smart. And I want all of you to be smart. We have to put our mind into God's word. See, as I had mentioned many times, Satan knew that the Holy Scriptures were something special. That's why he had to infiltrate and just change things so that it wouldn't have the same effect. She says in the Great Controversy, he knew that it would enable man to discern his deceptions and withstand his power. It was by the word that the Savior of the world had resisted his attacks. At every assault, Christ presented the shield of truth, saying, "It is written." To every suggestion of the adversary, he opposed the wisdom and power of the word from Satan. In order of the power of the word from Satan with the accurate word of God. In order for Satan to maintain his sway over men and establish the authority, now I'm going to say it, of papal usurper, he must keep them in ignorance of the scriptures. In order for Satan to have his control over people in society through his power, which we would call the papacy, now, I'm great controversy saying this, but I believe it. He has to maintain that people are ignorant of the Bible. The Bible would exalt God and place finite men in their true position. Therefore, their sacred truths must be suppressed. This was the logic which was adopted by that church for hundreds of years. We have to push God's word into the ground, because if people realize the power of God's word, they're going to smarten up. They're going to start reading it. Their lives are going to be changed. They're not going to be able to be controlled by society's influence. Are we controlled by society's influence? Do we have to go to places of work where we don't like? We have to do dealings. We have to shop at places that we don't like, eat food that we don't like. All of this stuff, external pressures, was created to suppress us. But unlocking that through the Bible, we open up a new world. Things become different. Friends, I don't want to labor this on any longer. I think I've made my point clear. And therefore, I appeal to you, if anyone wants to study the Bible after the sermon, after we shake hands and go home, I'll be here. Let's study God's word. Let's open up Daniel. Let's open it up. Let's see what it says. I make myself available to you today, and in fact, Tuesday as well, as we go through the Bible studies. And as we read the Bible together, we can both grow and come to an understanding. We can pray together for one another, and we can become brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. Because really, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God's Word has value, because it is as much Him as Himself. Let's pray. Loving Father, it is a real message, and it's very hard for me to bear that I have been misusing and misapplying your word and not putting it in the place of reverence which it needs to be. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that you would help us to live up to your light. We recognize our frailty, and we cannot do it without you. We cannot even understand the Bible without you. We need you to help us understand it. Lord, open our hearts to make the effort to do simple things such as praying and reading a chapter a day, if that's what it is. Lord, be with us. Strengthen your people. Give us a spirit, a Holy Spirit, one that would honor you and that would lead others to discover your truths in your word. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.